Hello, everyone. This is the Fifth Epical Revelation Fellowship. I'm Reverend Dr. Walter Paul. And today is September 13th, 2015. And today we're going to study paper 46 in the Urantia book. And that starts on page 1637 on the original book, or paper 14601. So let's have a little prayer and we'll get started. I'll pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together again today on this beautiful, beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together, study together, and read this wonderful revelation you provided for us, that we might prepare ourselves for the long ascension plan to come and stand before you. We thank you. We give you praise. Please open our hearts and mind that we might learn something today and go out and teach others this wonderful revelation. We thank you. We give you the praise in your Son, Jesus of Nazareth, Michael of Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. Okay, first public preaching tour. Jill, do you want to start us out this morning?
First preaching tour of Galilee. The first public preaching tour of Galilee began on Sunday, January 18, A.D. 28, and continued for about 2 months, ending with the return to Capernaum on March 17. On this tour, Jesus and 12 apostles, assisted by the former apostles of John, preached the gospel and baptized believers in Rimmon, Jotapada, Rama, Zebulun, Iron, Bishela, Chorazin, Madon, Cana, Nain, and Endor. In these cities they tarried and taught, while in many other smaller towns they proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom as they passed.
You did really good. Okay, and this...
Why was it necessary for them to give us the names of all those cities?
They want us to understand exactly where Jesus was and exactly where he went. And this is the map of it. And even better, so we can map out the pathway. This is what this is about. This is the
I'm glad they included it.
Huh? Yeah,
I'm glad they
did. And they did that all the way through the book. That's why I put together these slides with the arrows, so you can actually start from the date. Notice up here it says start out in Bethsaida, all right? And you can just follow the pathway everywhere they went during that period of time.
So there's no scale to that, right?
It's a real map. This is actually a GPS map from, I think, Google. It's a Google map, and we and superimposed the dates and the basically the lines.
So what's the scale like, for example, from Rimmon to Iron?
I could not tell you that, but if you go out and on our website, there's an exact, this map, the GPS map itself, and on that one it gives you the scale. Okay? But I didn't copy that over, just this part, so that we could understand the map.
You did a lot of walking.
Yeah, and this is during today. This is not. This map is a current map, right?
What is the body of water?
Sea of Galilee, I believe.
No, on the left, there's a lake. That's the lake.
Oh, this over here? That's the...
Mediterranean.
But I'm looking at the lake.
The lake.
This?
Yes.
I think that's Sea of Galilee. Yeah. I knew it one time when I put these slides together.
So the sea would be considered inside inland like that?
Yeah, the Sea of Galilee is not really a sea.
Oh, it's not really a sea.
It's really an extra large lake. Yeah.
No, it's salt water.
Salt water.
And salt water?
Oh.
Yeah, salt water.
Inland salt water.
So then it's a sea.
Yeah. Okay.
Roger?
Yeah.
I have a question. So they proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. So exactly what did they...
Fatherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, and the brotherhood of man.
And this is what they...
This is what they proclaim.
That was a message they preached.
That is the gospel.
That is the
Not
gospel.
That Jesus died for everyone's sin.
Well, of course, because...
Yeah, because he didn't die for everyone's sin.
They were spreading the gospel.
Yeah. They were spreading the gospel, and the gospel is what? The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. There is no fatherhood of God without the brotherhood of man. Right. And there is no brotherhood of man without what? The fatherhood of God.
You know, that is so loaded, right. too, because that challenges the Orthodox Jews and, you know... And
it
all
challenges all the religions.
All the religions,
yeah. And it took me years to be able to let it come out of my mouth that mm-hmm. Jesus did not die for our sins. Okay? Because I was a Baptist. I was a diehard Baptist preacher. You know, I mean, you know, that's... I taught hellfire and brimstone. I taught against things today. I'm embarrassed I even let come out of my mouth. You know? But that's the way we were raised. That's what we were taught. So that was
that's what I was taught, but I didn't believe it. That's why I am here now.
And that was only
all the different churches that I went to, yeah. all the different Methodist chapel had whatever chaplain was there. It could be Baptist, Methodist,
right.
Presbyterian. The Catholics had their own chapels that they always had the Catholic
yeah.
services. But the Protestant services were anything that happened to be on post, any chaplain that
yeah.
was.
And have you ever seen a Baptist service without an invitation? No. They always have an invitation because they always felt that the most important decision you make is to accept the fact that Jesus died for your sins. Not the fatherhood of God. That's the problem I have with it, right? Where the invitation should be what? Acceptance of God as your Father and all men as your brothers. That's the invitation.
And sisters.
Yeah, that's right.
Got a good thing going with the new Pope. He's in Washington, and tomorrow, I think it is when the cathedral is usually filled with lots of people that come for midday mass. It's going to be filled with the poorest of people.
Mm-hmm.
And he is encouraging his churches, his people, the Catholics, to help these people, feed these people, house these
yeah.
people. He's finally bringing it up. He is all about the brotherhood of man.
Mm-hmm.
He's already got them on the fatherhood of God. He's
yeah.
just got to convince them to practice the brotherhood of man.
Go ahead, Ron.
Going to being raised Assembly of God, I was taught that once you were saved by the blood of Christ.
By the blood of Christ, that's right.
Then...
The blood sacrifice, right?
Yeah, the blood sacrifice. Then you were into the brotherhood of the man.
Right.
Because outside of that, all men are sinners. They are not your brother.
Yeah. But and that's not true,
Satan.
Though. You were
the world. This world is Satan's playground.
Right.
That once you're saved by the blood of Christ, then you have brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's not the case, is it, Rod?
No. Now, here's the other thing I think about, too. Jesus, he went out and had the invitation to the fishermen to come and be catchers of men.
Follow me.
Fishers of men.
He said, always said what? Follow me.
Follow
right.
me.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to be fishers of men.
Right.
Now, that in context with spreading the gospel, so... Not necessarily, but also man can be saved.
Yeah.
So his eternal fate
yeah.
can be saved.
Right. Where does salvation come in? Salvation comes in the moment you accept God as your Father. That's what causes salvation, not the blood of Christ. Salvation is the acceptance through faith of sonhood. Right? How do you become a son of God? You become a son of God by accepting God's will, and eventually you fuse with what? The Father gesture, right? You become a real son of God. In that time, we are saved by what? Faith. That's why we're called faith sons of God, right? So the act of believing that God is your Father is salvation. That is salvation. That's the whole key. It also puts you into what category? Life everlasting. Before that, if you never accept God as your Father, you never accept your own sonhood and salvation, do you go on past this life? Not likely. That's why Jesus would say, let's go save some men. You know? He wanted to bring the realization that they're sons of God. They're already sons of God. All they got to do is accept it. Right? Through that act of acceptance, you receive salvation. That's what salvation is all about. Yeah. Do we need to have invitations? Not really. Because the act of salvation, the act of acceptance, is what? A personal, internal thing. Right? And you can show someone the way to salvation. I've shown many people the way to salvation. But you don't create that salvation. You have nothing to do with it. It's that faith through God that creates that salvation. Right? Now I've done my preaching for today. I know. No, I am home. All right, y'all, let's go on. Millie, you want to take the next one?
Yes. This was the first time Jesus permitted his associates to preach without restraint. On this tour, he cautioned them on only three occasions. He admonished them to remain away from Nazareth, and to be discreet when passing through Capernaum and Tiberias. It was a source of great satisfaction to the apostles at last to feel they were at liberty to preach and teach without restriction, and they threw themselves into the work of preaching the gospel, ministering to the sick, and baptizing the believers with great earnestness and joy.
Why would they baptize? Can you tell me? It's an outward sign of acceptance of God's divine.
However, it's really not. I think that is not what Jesus taught.
No.
Or recommend that. Well, maybe it was recommended only because John had done this.
That's
and because they had his apostles.
That's exactly.
It was a bridge.
It was a bridge between the two groups.
And it is, although it's not really required, it is sort of cool to give an acceptance.
It's a good thing to show your outward commitment to...
No.
To being a faith son of God. You know, it shows the world that I'm stepping forward and I'm taking claim as to my sonhood, you know, to God. And it shows the whole world you're not ashamed of being the son of God.
Really. Like a trophy.
Like a trophy. You know. All right.
It's a symbol.
It's a symbol. That's right. Okay. Rodney, would you take the next one, please?
Okay, number one.
Yeah.
Preaching at
Ramon.
The small city of Ramon had once been dedicated to the worship of a Babylonian god of the era, Rama.
Right.
Many of the earlier Babylonian and later
Zoroastrian
teachings were still embraced in the beliefs of the Ramanites. Therefore, did Jesus and the 24 devote much of their time to the task of making plain the difference between these older beliefs and the new gospel of the kingdom? Peter here preached one of the great sermons of his early career on Aaron and the golden calf.
Now, why would he preach on that? Do y'all have any idea? Because that's a sacrificial lamb. Right? That's the concept. That's the Jewish concept of salvation, right? The sacrifice, right? And Peter's been taught that we're saved by faith. We're sons of God. So, of course, he would want to preach on the difference between the Jewish concept of the sacrifice and the new concept of the salvation through faith. Right?
So, Roger, while we're on that subject, being... Christians that believe in the New Testament believe that Jesus was the last sacrifice.
Right.
Now the Jews, and even now, they don't believe that Jesus was.
No, they don't.
Do they still sacrifice?
Yeah. Well, they would still be sacrificing animals had it not become out of. In other words, because of the Roman rule and all the other political rules that came after that suppressed sacrificing anything. And there are still small groups of believers, different types of believers that sacrifice animals. It's still So that's not been totally replaced. It's not legal anymore, but there's still, you know, splinter groups that do that.
The satanic worship. Cults do that.
The satanics all do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they, if they can get away with it, they'd still be doing
children
and humans.
So is there Aaron and the Golden Calf? Is that anywhere?
Huh?
Peter's
It's in the Old Testament.
Oh, it is, okay.
Yeah, it's in the Old Testament.
I can't remember.
You can look it up. Actually, Aaron and the Golden Calf is when Moses brought the law down from the mountain. The Bedouins had created a golden calf, okay, as a symbol of worship, because they wanted something to worship, okay, and of course it upset Moses greatly. You know, what'd he do? He picks it up and throws it at him, you know, and that's the story of Aaron and the golden calf. But the whole point is that Peter could preach the gospel that God the Father does not require such things. He doesn't require idols. He doesn't require sacrifices and things like that. And they still the Jews going through time, still sacrificed thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep and calves and doves and everything else you can think of. So, and you know, even at one point, which I'm going to really upset y'all because y'all probably don't remember this, but Jesus actually says in one point, actually in this paper, I believe it is, tells a man after he's healed to go show the priest and do whatever's required sacrifices that they require of them. Because that's their mindset. That's their belief. So Jesus told him that not because he wanted him to sacrifice something, but because he wanted the man to show the priest his benefit of becoming a believer of God, and that he was willing to do whatever was required of him from that point forward. And to, what would be required of him at that point forward would to be some, do some kind of sacrifice, okay, for the Jewish faith. For the rest of the world, it wouldn't be, right? So, and we'll read about that a little bit later.
Although many of the citizens of Ramon became believers in Jesus' teachings, they made great trouble for their brethren in later years. It is difficult to convert nature worshippers to the full fellowship of the adoration of a spiritual ideal during the short span of a single lifetime.
That's true. Okay.
Many of the better of the Babylonian and Persian ideas of life, light and darkness, good and evil, time and eternity, were later incorporated into the doctrines of the so-called Christianity, and their inclusion rendered the Christian teaching more immediately acceptable to the peoples of the Near East. In like manner, the inclusion of many of Plato's theories of the ideal spirit or invisible patterns of all things visible and material, as later adopted by Philo to the Hebrew theology, made Paul's Christian teachings more easy of acceptance by the Western Greeks.
You see how each new people, as you teach them something new, they incorporate something old with something new, right? Mm-hmm. So the doctrines end up becoming a mixture of the old and the new together. And that's probably the easiest way to teach anybody anything. That's why we have to be careful sometimes when we talk to Christians, because they're still hung up on the blood of Christ idea. If you just go out and spurt out to them that, I'm sorry, this is a wrong concept, they'll just ignore you. You know. So what you have to do is show them the benefit of the faith in God, the brotherhood of man, and the faith of God. And let their own logic dictate the fact that, you know, a loving father would not do this. You know, it's a growing situation. Same thing with me. It took me 9 months to accept the fact that that the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God was really the true gospel. You know, because I was indoctrinated with it so much.
You were also very young, though.
I was very young. I was 17, 18 years old.
As Mila says, it's more difficult when you're older if you haven't already been on that path of seeking the truth and not religions.
The tricky part with older people is they just don't shut you out as soon as you say something that doesn't agree with their theology. You know, that's the hard part.
Yeah, they're concrete in what they believe.
Yeah.
Nothing's going to sway.
That's right.
Period.
Well, let's keep going. It was at Ramon that Toden first heard the gospel of the kingdom. He later carried this message into Mesopotamia and far beyond. He was among the first to preach the good news to those who dwelt beyond the Euphrates. Okay.
Jotapara. Mm-hmm. I'm always being a good name.
Very good.
Well, the common people of Jotapara heard of Jesus and his apostle gladly, and many accepted the gospel of the kingdom. It was the discourse of Jesus to the 24 on the second evening of their sojourn in this small town that distinguishes the Jotapara mission. Nathanael was confused in his mind about the Master's teachings concerning prayer, thanksgiving, and worship. In his response to his question, Jesus spoke at great length with further explanation of his teaching. Summarized in modern phraseology, this discourse may be presented as emphasizing the following points.
Okay. Miller.
Number one, the conscious and persistent regard for iniquity in the hearts of man gradually destroys the prayer connection of the human soul with the spirit circuits of communication between man and his maker. Naturally, God hears the petition of his child, but when the human heart deliberately and persistently harbors the concepts of iniquity, there gradually ensues the loss of personal communion between the earth's child and his heavenly father.
Y'all understand the importance of this? Do we understand what iniquity is? Iniquity is the constant doing of something we know is against the will of the Father, right? We're constant, that's what you call sin, right? Sin is a natural sin is a rebellion against God the Father, any rebellion against God the Father. And iniquity turns into when you you know that it's wrong, whatever you're doing, it's against the will of the Father, and you keep doing it over and over and over, and that's when it becomes iniquity. So you start what? Living in sin. You start living against the will of the Father. Okay, and that's what they're talking about here. So when we get to the point where we're iniquitous, our heart, the heart of man destroys the prayer connection between the soul and the spirit circuits of communication. And what are the spirit circuits of communication? That's the circuits we've studied before, right?
Is this deliberately nourished evil?
Deliberately nourished evil.
It's universally and unerringly executed. The wages of sin is death.
That's right. Period.
Eternal obliteration.
Why is the wages of sin of sin is death? Because what? Because rebellion against God and non-rebellion against God cannot coexist. In the universe, there is no rebellion against God that's allowed to persist ever, right? So that's why the wages of sin is death. Eventually, if you keep grasp on sin, eventually the universe will get fed up with you. Right?
It's a law. The law.
It's a law. That's right.
The law of deliberately nourished evil is universally and unerringly executed.
That's right. That's right. Who executes that?
God.
Well, actually, the ancients of days. Ancients of days.
But you more or less do it to yourself.
You do it to yourself.
You know, a deaf ear to God.
Yeah.
And you're self-centered through your greed. And you know in your mind there is a better way.
Yeah.
I'm going to do it my way, constantly.
Yeah.
And you're pretty well, it's suicide.
Yeah, it's cosmic suicide.
But
right?
For folks who are in that stage, I mean, I'm sure that there are some people who have consciousness of God, or some form of consciousness, and that's really what you are talking about. But my sense, and I may be wrong, that there are a number of folks who haven't reached the intellectual maturity.
That's true.
And are just self-centered, as you said, self-centered, selfish. They say, okay, I'm Buddhist, it makes sense, okay, that pleases me, and end of story, without necessarily grasping that it's against the Heavenly Father. They don't even, well, if you talk about them, but the Heavenly Father, they say, oh, they're baloney. What's that, right? So, for them, it may not be quite rebelling against God as they aren't even there.
Lack of understanding.
Ignorant.
They haven't even started before even rebelling. They are just...
Well, they're very clear in the book that a decision of survival or a decision of following the will of God is required of all beings. There's no way around that. At some point in life, you have to make a decision. Even the babies that survive and end up on the nursery worlds, when they get to a certain age, they're required to do what? Make a decision of survival.
Does the book make it plain that it's required before you die?
All indications are yes, right. It does. But that's my interpretation of it. I have not read anywhere in the book that it says you get a second chance when you wake up. That's
now,
not
the only reason I say this, Roger, is because, you know, Lucifer, one of his statements was that, look,
manifest the Lucifer
plan
manifest.
Is automatic. I mean,
yeah.
As if he knows of no one that ever didn't make it. It's pretty well automatic.
That was the thing, one of the properties of the Lucifer Rebellion, but Lucifer did not exactly know all, right?
Right, I understand.
He didn't, because if he did, he wouldn't have rebelled in the first place, you know.
Exactly.
But, no, it sounds like to me all indication is you are required before you leave this planet to make a decision of survival. If nothing else, you know. I don't know that you make a decision of everything, but... For sure, if you get an extension when you get to the first mansion world, it don't last long, I guarantee you.
You have to make a decision.
You have to make a decision.
But you're given more.
Yeah.
Opportunity,
but you have
more.
You have a. Well, see, you have a different.
You're just surviving.
Yeah.
Different.
The only thing that's different when you wake up on the mansion world, you all have to remember, you don't become enlightened when you wake up on the mansion world. You're just like you are here. No different. The only experience you gain is what?
Survival.
Survival.
Death.
We've read that many times, right? So when you wake up on the mansion world and you realize you've survived, that is the only thing that is different than your life here on this planet. Other than having a new body.
I would say that's pretty huge.
Yeah.
You can't help but appreciate that.
That's right. It gives you an appreciation of survival, right? You would think at that moment, if nothing else, you would realize the importance of an eternal life at that point, right? In this world, it's kind of hard to understand what a concept of eternal life, because we don't even have a concept of eternity. You even start to comprehend that. So it's quite a bit of difference. But it makes you wonder if the decision does not have to be, you know, we've had these discussions over and over and over again, if the decision does not have to be made in this lifetime, then why is Jesus saying, let's go out and save some souls?
Well, it's preparation, too.
Yeah. I think maybe preparation, yeah.
Yeah. I think...
Maybe conscious now.
Yeah.
Let's get them on our way.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about it.
My understanding of it is that once you have reached, before adulthood, you know, if your parents survive, you get translated and you get the opportunity to grow up in the monster world and make a decision at 16 or something like that.
Yeah.
But once you have reached adulthood, my understanding is that you need to have something of spiritual significance in your life to be surviving. So that there is something that you have started your soul, if you will.
Yes.
Because if there is nothing of that sort in your life, then my understanding is that there is the thought adjuster hasn't had the opportunity to build any soul. And if you have no starting of soul,
doesn't exist.
Then I don't think you survive. And I think this is that would be my understanding about saving people is particularly in these ages you know, a lot of people were not really thinking too hard. They were really like dogmatic, following the rules, and I would guess that by giving them the gospel, that would poke them and make them think, and start their journey. Right? That again, that's just an opinion and an interpretation. And then there is the other component, which is the conscious decision. My guess is that as long as you have started that soul process on one hand and not made the conscious decisions of rejecting the career, the ascension career, which you can only make such a decision either of accepting or rejecting when you have some form of awareness, consciousness, intellectual consciousness, which I'm not certain that many folks get there. Maybe more nowadays, but probably even fewer at this time. So in which case, it boils down to have you start building the souls. And then you keep on going, and then someday, at some point in the future, when you have reached that consciousness, you get the opportunity to make the final decision.
Okay, let me make a clarification. Remember last Wednesday when we were studying, I said, this paragraph is the most important paragraph in this study tonight. Remember that? And what was that? What is the conception of the soul when the adjuster arrives? Mm-hmm. Okay? 5.5 years old. Somewhere in that area.
The soul is born.
The soul is born. Your children, till that point, is what?
Soulless.
Soulless. They're an attachment of the parents. Right? Mm-hmm. That's why when you wake up on the mansion worlds, if you have a child before 5, 5.5 that dies, is not reconsciousized until you reach the mansion world. Right? Now, so when you reach the mansion world, that child will go on just like it was. 5.5, it'll still receive a thought adjuster. That's when it receives its soul. Right? That's why I pointed that out. That's when the soul starts at 5.5. So, personally, and this is my opinion, okay? Personally, from that moment on, that soul is conscious of an awareness of the Father, okay? Because the Father has come, okay? Yeah. Now, at that point on, that soul's job is what? To start to grow and learn, etc., 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 to someday make that conscious decision. And personally, now this is my personal opinion, y'all don't have to have this opinion. My personal opinion, there is no human alive that goes through this world and dies, does not have the opportunity to make a conscious decision of survival. Because it takes a millisecond to reach out and say, God help me. Right? And that one act of turning to God in your life, and you can't tell me people go through their lives and they don't ever get to that point. Okay? That one turning to God is your recognition of a power higher than yourself and a recognition of a fatherhood of God. Right? Even if you don't believe in the brotherhood of man. That's why I think that all people before they leave this planet have the opportunity. Now, who makes the decision whether they wake up? The Ancients of Days. Only they can make the judgment call that there's something salvageable about this person. And if you're on your deathbed, you've lived 95 years, and suddenly you realize that you have a father, you will wake up on that mansion.
Thief on the cross.
That's right. That's right. It don't matter.
The thought adjuster comes to a mortal when the mortal makes his first decision,
conscious decision.
Conscious between right and wrong.
Right.
So that established it. The soul is created, born.
Yeah.
From there on out, obviously, you know the difference between right and wrong.
If not, you wouldn't get
from
a thought adjuster.
From that out to life.
Yeah. If not, you wouldn't get a thought adjuster, right? Look at the times of Adam and Eve. How many beings they dealt with, the barbarians, that never received the thought adjuster even later life. Why was that?
Because they couldn't make it.
They never made a moral decision.
Well, they weren't conscious about it.
They weren't conscious.
Wrong.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
But we know that all beings on this planet receive thought adjusters now, don't we? Yeah. At around the age of 5, 5.5. Too bad you don't get one.
Since Pentecost, right?
Since Pentecost,
yeah.
Right? And so...
He said, I have one.
Yeah,
this, he wants one.
This is not going to work.
He has one.
I'm sorry.
It's all about you.
No, no, no.
That's
it's all about you.
He said it's getting too serious.
Well, let me ask you something. You keep talking about having a thought adjuster. And what if they have a thought adjuster and they follow the thought adjuster? I know two men, one in their 50s and one is in his 60s. And they consider themselves agnostic. They've had some really, really bad church experiences.
Yeah.
So they don't necessarily acknowledge God like we do, but they are very, very good people. They both do a lot of volunteer kind of things, helping in the hospitals, helping...
So they believe in the brotherhood of man. They're
yes,
just not sure...
That part. They just
not
sure
about,
what the church has been telling them.
Yeah. Well, I don't count that as not believing in God, though.
Okay.
I really don't. Because... being unsure of what's to come is not believing in God. Not believing in God is not believing in God.
I've never heard either one of them say they don't believe it. They just consider themselves.
They don't know.
They're agnostic. You know,
that's what agnostic means. Basically, they're unsure about
things. I have a very personal experience about that. I was born atheist, so when I was 15, 16, they tell me, you believe in God? I said, hell no! It's God is for the sissies,
the weak,
right? Yeah, the weak, for the weak. But at the same time, it's about when I was 15 and something that I made my conscious decision of being perfect or following, basically following the will of God and being following their ascension career. So I had that form of consciousness and I had the decision right there, but. For the next year or two after that, you'd have asked him, do you believe in God? No, where? Right? Even though I had already made my conscious decision. And I can know that now with the more insight and more...
certainty?
More experience, right? I've been more educated. Looking back, I can recognize that it is my decision. Even though from a rhetoric perspective, you know, from a I would say, no, I don't believe in God. So the saying that you believe or don't believe in God, this is one thing. What is going on in your inner life and in your soul may be quite different.
That's true.
Roger.
Yeah.
And that brings this other comment and question. Like he's saying, there's so many people that they don't believe in God because... if they did, then they would have to follow one of these religions. And they don't believe in any of these religions that are out there. Screw that. This is all crazy.
Well, I got news
inside,
for you.
Inside, though...
Rodney, I don't believe in any of them either.
Inside,
I never did.
I think that there is no between right and wrong.
That's right.
But there's not a religion on earth that represents
that's right,
their
right.
ideas of who God is.
Because there's so few of them that are close to being even...
Yeah. It's like
right.
they don't believe the blood, which, you know, sacred and all that stuff.
Yeah.
Now, that brings another question I have, really. What about all the people that believe in Muslim faith?
Yes.
They do believe in the Heavenly Father.
Yes, they do.
They don't... I don't know
they
exactly
also,
they
believe it or not, they believe in the brotherhood of man, too. But
yeah,
not
so,
in the same sense that we
so
do.
So that is... That's campaigns, right?
They will be in the mansion world.
Yes,
that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, and people don't want to hear that, you know, but they will be in the mansion world. I don't care what anybody tries to tell you, but they have a concept of God the Father. They have a concept of the brotherhood of man. They will make it
that
to the mansion
world.
That qualifies them for the mansion worlds. All religions will have representation in the mansion world, I guarantee you. Because our religions are our effort to figure out the cosmos.
It's part of our package.
Yeah, it's part of our package. It's just ways to get there. You know? And there's many roads to God, but there's still only one God. Right? There is still only one God. You can call him anything you want to. He's still the same God the Father. Right? It's really funny. I was watching a show on TV the other day, and it had a Mormon guy, and he keeps calling him the Heavenly Father. Right, over and over and over in the show. And I'm thinking, what a wonderful concept of God the Father. You know, because really that's what he is. He's the perfect Father. And we like to think of heaven as the dwelling place. It's really paradise, the paradise father. But to call him the heavenly father is a loving, giving. He's saying, I love my father. You know, he's the heavenly father. He's the perfect father. And I love that. I love being able to call God the heavenly father. I like the universal father. But the heavenly father is so much more kind of person. You know, it just gives you a warm, sweet side. It does, you know. So you can call him anything you want to. You can call him Allah. You can call him, you know, Yahweh, whatever suits you know, fancy. But we're all talking about the same name, right?
Of course.
Yeah. Let's go on. We're going to get through one section of this paper today. I don't even remember who's. I think Millie's up.
I read that number one.
Oh, did you? Oh, okay. Well. I think Rodney's up.
Yeah, good one.
Two. That prayer, which is inconsistent with the known and established laws of God, is an abomination to the paradise deities. If man will not listen to the gods as they speak to their creation and the laws of spirit, mind, and matter, the very act of such deliberate and conscious disdain by the creature turns the ears of spirit personalities away from hearing the personal petitions of such lawless and disobedient mortals. Jesus quoted to his apostles from the prophet Zechariah, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear, yes, and made their hearts adamant like a stone, lest they should hear my law and the words which I sent by my spirit through the prophets. Therefore, did the results of their evil thinking come as a great wrath upon their guilty heads. And so it came to pass that they cried for mercy, but there was no ear open to hear. And then Jesus quoted the proverb of the wise man who said, he who turns away his ear from hearing the divine law, even his prayer shall be an abomination.
Okay, so
he spells it out.
He spares that right there, right? If you live in sin and you live in rebellion, when you come to realize you're living in rebellion, even then, your prayer will not be heard. Why? Because you have embraced an abomination to start out with, right? And good and evil do not what?
Exist together.
Exist together. They don't coexist.
Yeah, there's no gray.
Yeah, so just like, who's a good example of that? We got Lucifer in the prison world, right? Outside the Father's world, right? Lucifer and probably Caligastian, probably... will you get down? I'm going to have to go back to my
square up there.
Yeah, really. This is a perfect example that they're in these prison worlds. You think that they're connected to God anymore? Probably not. You know, because they have led others astray, and they live in an abomination. So even their prayer will not be heard, right? It will not be heard until they go to judgment before the Ancients of Days, and that's when they have to make their case. And that's only when the Ancients of Days makes the decision of their survival, right? Okay.
Okay, but we have, like, these inequities and what's going on here. All right. Now, spiritual walk is really like the same thing as our material world. It progresses generation, generation, okay? So when you go back to the inequity and the teachings of Christ, fear, doubt, and confusion is an inequity, okay? So if we live in fear, doubt, and confusion, or prejudice, all of these hinder our walk in the brotherhood of man.
And our communication with God.
There you go. So, you know, it's not so much just what you're doing in the physical. You know, It's how you accept everything that Jesus has taught us. And this, again, this goes from generation to generation. Our point at this point is to realize that we are to be perfect, but yet this might be another 1,000 generations from now. But first, we have to believe what he's telling us. Okay?
So
and in our heart, mind, and our soul, believe it, even though we accept the fact that we're not there yet.
It comes down to our perception of the spiritual, right? That's exactly.
Believe it can happen.
Yeah, there you go. So we have to look at what Jesus is telling us and say, you know, that's there. I mean, his will was in line with God's will, and that's it. I'm sorry. Take it to the bank. You can cash that check.
And Jesus,
you know, and then from there we got to go.
And Jesus does not say, come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden, if you're not iniquitous. He doesn't say that.
No.
He says, all men can come to me, regardless of your status. So even if you're living in sin, even if you're living in iniquity, you can still come to God, right? What are they talking about here then? They're talking about the blessings of spiritual sonhood, right? This is what we're talking about. This is not when they say they closed your ears to your prayers, they're not saying you can't call out to God and he'll answer. It's not what it's saying. It's saying the blessings of spiritual sonhood will not be answered. The only thing that will be open is what? You're reaching for the Father. That's it. And why is that? That's because your adjuster's still there. Whenever you reach for the Father, that's a direct communication to the Father. Right? Not through... We're not talking about asking for things here, are we? We're not talking about asking for spiritual blessings. We're not talking about asking for help in our work. We're not talking about asking for help with our bills and our finance or make our children well or things like that. The only thing that's never cut off is what? Reaching for the Father. Ever. Why is that? Because of the injustice. The rest of the spiritual circuits can be cut off, can't they? The sun circuit, the spirit of truth, those can be cut off if we live in iniquity, right? Because we don't let them through. If we don't let them through, we can't communicate back out again. How do we get right with God in that case? We communicate through the Father. We reach out to the Father, right?
And Roger, the Father is within us, so
it's always there.
We reach into ourselves.
That's right.
Because he's there.
That's right.
Already. We allow.
We don't want to give the impression that there is any situation in this world or the next that we cannot reach out to God and communicate with God. Ever. As long as we have that adjuster. Right? We don't want to give that impression. What Jesus is talking about here is the blessings of sonhood. Right? The prayer of sonhood. That's what he's talking about. If you want your prayers to be answered, stay right with God, right? How do we stay right? We do the will of God, right? Okay. Did we read this?
Yes, it's been read.
Okay.
Roger gets to preach. That's cool.
That's right. Who is up?
Okay. For there is a basic law of justice in the universe which mercy is powerless to circumvent. The unselfish glories of paradise are not possible of reception by a thoroughly selfish creature of the realms of time and space. Even the infinite love of God cannot force the salvation of eternal survival upon any mortal creature who does not choose to survive. Mercy has great latitude of bestowal, but after all, there are mandates of justice which even love combined with mercy cannot effectively abrogate. Again, Jesus quoted from the Hebrew Scriptures, I have called and you refused to hear. I stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel, and you have rejected my reproof. And because of this rebellious attitude, it becomes inevitable that you shall call upon me and fail to receive an answer. Having rejected the way of life, you may seek me diligently in your times of suffering, but you will not find me.
What are we talking about here?
No, Tony? We're talking about the decision of the Ancients of Days, right? You have rejected God time and time and time again. And so the Ancients of Days have made a judgment that you are not salvageable. Do you see that?
Yeah, but what does it say? You may seek me diligently. It doesn't make sense in the book either. When you have reached that point, you are not seeking diligently.
This is after you come to a realization you've made the mistake of.
But if you come to that realization, then you are back on track.
But he says, yeah, so diligently in your time of suffering.
Suffering. You know, people. What he's talking about here is you come to troubles in life and then you turn to God. That's not when you turn to God. Mm-hmm. You turn to God when things are fine, you know, and you make that decision. In other words, just because you have troubles and then you call out to God, do you think God's going to hear your prayer? No. You're not his son. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're not the son of God, why would he heed your call? That's why it's important.
So I think this is more saying that when you are going through hardship, God is not with you to take that hardship. Not necessarily for the man, probably at that time, but you know, in this time, you know, a lot of the prayers are materialistic, like make it easier on you, right?
Yeah.
But I, from a spiritual standpoint, it's not what it is. It's about making meaning out of that, making values and having a spiritual, building a spiritual counterpart, building a soul. And I think, I guess that this is saying that, well, and in those tribulations that are great opportunities for people who are with me, me being God, not me here, right? It's not, the then it makes sense, and that's a great equal. But for those guys, then those suffering, they're going to be alone. And
now, y'all got to remember here, he's talking about people that's embraced iniquity here. Right? So these people are living in sin, right? Living in iniquity, mocking God constantly. And then they turn around when they have hard times and want God to help them out. It doesn't work that way. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Right? Because the pathway's been cut off. If you don't... You cannot mock God and have God as your father at the same time. You can't let... There was a book out years and years ago. It was called In Two Minds. Remember that? You cannot live in two minds. You can't live in the mindset of iniquity and live in the mindset as the son of God at the same time.
It's impossible.
Yeah, it is. You're either of one mind or another. You know?
But what is possible is that you can... You know, reach a point where you totally are repenting. You are remorseful for your acts of mocking and deliberate denial of God. But you, at that moment, you can fall into grace.
Yeah.
I mean, it's still a decision.
It's still a decision. You know, that's right.
You've got to get past thinking in terms of right and wrong and good and evil,
right. And
think in terms of God's world. You've got your world, you know, and God's world, but really what we're talking about is obedience and disobedience.
That's right.
And there's a lot of things that to be obedient to God we think is wrong to do that, you know. And we got to struggle through what we think is wrong because that kind of hinders our reflection of how our material world should be. And we got to just go, this is obedience here. You know, this is what he's telling me. And even though it doesn't have an immediate result here, in the long run, that's going to be the end result for us all.
That's the end result. Well, and remember, these statements here he's talking about, this is where Jesus is teaching the teachers, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's teaching the apostles and John's apostles. Mm-hmm. So this is what the ideas he wants to relate to them to go out and have in their minds. You know, you're either with God or you're not. There's no in between. So if you're going to live in a world without God, don't be calling God's name. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, you're not one of mine, basically is what he's saying. If you're not a son of God and you're not part of the fold, don't be going out and calling like you are. You know, if you're going to be a son of God, act like a son of God. Be like a son of God. Live your life like a son of God. Right? Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus is teaching.
Yeah, we need to be constantly struggling with that obedience.
That's right.
You know, that's where our, you know, our effort needs to be, and go from there.
And it's in the next paragraph what we need to hear. Right. Okay.
Roger, both Millie and I believe we may have skipped number 3.
I read 1, he read 2, she read 4.
Oh, did we?
Oh,
uh-oh.
Okay. I think you're advanced up there and she...
I may.
Yeah.
I
want
to say something. Skip over. Pretty sure. I probably read. I don't know. Let's get back to 3.
I don't remember reading. That makes 2 of us.
There we go. We did. Okay. Let me go back.
Okay.
Okay. Is this one to me then?
Yes.
Okay. By opening the human end of the channel of the God-man communication, mortals make immediately available the ever-flowing stream of divine ministry to the creatures of the world. When man hears God's Spirit speak within the human heart, inherent in such an experience is the fact that God simultaneously hears that man's prayer. Even the forgiveness of sin operates in the same unerring fashion. The Father in heaven has forgiven you even before you have thought to ask Him. But such forgiveness is not available in your personal religious experience until such a time as you forgive your fellow man. God's forgiveness, in fact, is not conditioned upon you forgiving your fellows, but in experience it is exactly so conditioned. And this fact of the synchrony of divine and human forgiveness was thus recognized and linked together in the prayer which Jesus taught the apostles.
Boy, that says it all, huh?
Yeah, it does.
That's so cool.
Let's go back here. I'm just not having a good luck. Let's go on to 5.
And I'm going to teach you.
We've got to get this right now. Okay, let's go to 5. They who receive mercy... Oh, let me comment on 3 before we go to 5. God forgives you before you even ask forgiveness, right? Why is that? You're son of God, right?
Yeah, you're forgiven.
Yeah.
Eternal.
You're born under mercy. You live under the mercy of the Son, right? That's the way it works, right? Does that mean we have the right to go out and sin? No, it doesn't. It is just the opposite. Because we live under divine mercy, it's our responsibility not to sin, right? Because we're what? Sons of God. Right? We are the example. Okay.
And that is important. I miss this.
Yeah, it is important. And like I'm saying, it's not right. Condition on us. To forgive someone else, to be forgiven.
To be forgiven, that's right.
It's not a law. It just happens to be through experience that is what's required.
That's right. That non-forgiveness for another person blocks the forgiveness of God because of the iniquity in our heart.
Right? We hold it. We hold something in our heart.
All right. Number 5. They who would receive mercy must show mercy. Judge not that you be not judged. With the spirit with which you judge others, you also shall be judged. Mercy does not wholly abrogate universe fairness. In the end, it will prove true. Whoso stops his ears to the cry of the poor, he shall someday cry for help, and no one will hear him. The sincerity of any prayer is the assurance of its being heard. The spiritual wisdom and universe consistency of any petition is the determiner of time, manner, and degree of the answer. A wise father does not literally answer the foolish prayers of his ignorant and inexperienced children. Albeit the children may derive much pleasure and real soul satisfaction from making such absurd petitions. So when we ask for things like that, it benefits us, but not God. Right? Because we can express it, right? Kind of like asking God to help you win the lottery. not likely. Mm. You know, it might make you feel good, but it doesn't do anything for God. Right?
How about my football team this week?
Let's see if I can get this going.
Yeah.
Okay.
When you have become wholly dedicated to the doing of the will of the Father in heaven, the answer to all your petitions will be forthcoming, because your prayers will be in full accordance with the Father's will, and the Father's will is ever manifest throughout His vast universe. What the true Son desires and the Infinite Father wills is. Such a prayer cannot remain an answer, and no other sort of petition can possibly be fully answered.
Did y'all catch that? What a true Son desires, all sons of God, and the Infinite Father wills is. Okay? And that should be in capital. Yeah, right there. See that? In other words, when you want something and it's the will of God, it becomes.
It will happen, right?
It will happen. Just like, just like a Creator Son.
Exactly.
Right? Okay.
That's cool, isn't it?
Yeah, that is pretty
cool. I have, if I may relate, a personal experience on that. Is I am a very clumsy, shy. By character, shy and clumsy in social environments. So if I go to a party, I don't know anyone. I'm not the one that everyone is going to know by the end of the party. I can be quickly isolated and nothing happens. And I'm pretty bored out of my mind in such a party. So that's something that has been hard for me to deal with. And until a few years ago, or fairly recently, you know, it's something that's bugged me. So I worked on it. And the last few parties I went to, I helped with, I prayed for having some meaningful connections and relationships. And guess what? Every single time, I had a great time, I had some good connections, and it did happen. For a shy guy like me. So,
so it works, right?
It works. I think it's an example of something of the kind.
Yeah.
We are supposed to interact with each other. We're not supposed to be to ourselves. We're supposed to be out there finding what other people are thinking and what we're doing.
And that's right. And this is, you know, this is why it's something that the Father wills. You know, your ones want to have a brother, you want to have a connection, you want to have meaningful connections. And I was praying sincerely because I say, hey, I'm pretty clumsy at this. It's hard for me. So I was expressing, and I was, before going there, I said, okay, I know my challenge, but I also know that I want breakthrough. And that, so that's that. There was a sincere prayer around that. And the last few times, it did work out much better than it used to.
Good example. The cry of the righteous is the faith act of the child of God, which opens the door of the Father's storehouse of goodness, truth, and mercy. And these good gifts have long been in waiting for the Son's approach and personal appropriation. Prayer does not change the divine attitude toward man, but it does change man's attitude toward the change of his Father. The motive of the prayer gives it right of way to the divine ear, not the social, economic, or outward religious status of the one who prays. Motive.
The motive of the prayer, right? Okay. Rodney, you want to take the next one?
Eight. Prayer may not be employed to avoid the delays of time or to transcend the handicaps of space. Prayer is not designed as a technique for aggrandizing self or for gaining unfair advantage over one's fellows. A thoroughly selfish soul cannot pray in the true sense of the word. Said Jesus, let your supreme delight be in the character of God, and he shall surely give you the sincere desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. For the Lord hears the cry of the needy, and he will regard the prayer of the destitute.
That's sweet.
Isn't that wonderful?
Okay, Matt, on the last one we had, when your will aligns with the will of the Father, it is. Okay.
Yeah.
But then we have the delays of time here. Okay, so just because, like when Jesus was here and those wills became together, it is, but now we go through the delays of time before it manifests in this planet.
That's because we're not what? We're not creator signs.
Right? Mm-hmm.
We don't have a host of thousands of mechanical physical controllers, guardian angels, archangel, everything at our bidden command, do we? We have our own guardian angels, right? But we don't have the ability of a creator son, so the part of the delays of time is things have to be lined up so that that makes it possible for those things to manifest itself,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're talking about. And the right. handicaps of space would be what? We're handicapped by the planet we're on, the space there is between where we are and where we want to go, the whole nine yards. So we can't abrogate the laws of the universe just for our prayers, right? And the celestial beings are not allowed to do the same thing, right?
And a practical example of that, there are a number of people that I would like to meet,
mm-hmm.
just to, and, well, you know, I can't, I'm going to the same place, and to wait, it will happen.
Mm-hmm.
But so my prayer to meet them cannot be fulfilled right now, but it will happen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Who's up next? Did you just read? You just read?
I didn't read. Did
I just
Who read?
Rodney. I think that's
oh, right.
That's
right. Okay. 9. I have come forth from the Father. If therefore you are ever in doubt as to what you would ask of the Father, ask in my name, and I will present your petition in accordance with your real needs and desires, and in accordance with my Father's will. Guard against the great danger of becoming self-centered in your prayers. Avoid praying much for yourself. Pray more for the spiritual progress of your brethren. Avoid materialistic praying. Pray in the Spirit and for the abundance of the gifts of the Spirit.
Boy, that's so important to, you know, we all want to ask for things. And the other thing is, you notice here it says, ask in my name and I will present your petition. And this kind of concept is what started many, many people thousands of years ago to end their prayers in what?
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, right? We pray in the name of Jesus because he tells us here to ask in his name. And he will present these petitions to the will of the Father, right? Which is kind of special.
On that note, just thinking through what it really means, well, what is that quote from? It's definitely, since it was a quote from Jesus at the time, it was probably from the Old Testament. Or maybe it was a quote of what he was saying directly?
No, it was according to what he's saying here directly to the apostles.
Okay, so that is not a rephrasing, you know, as a summary or
no.
direct quote.
No, because this is a direct quote. The ones in yellow like this are direct quotes from Jesus himself.
So it's a quote directly from Jesus at the time he was giving that
advice. That's right.
All right. So, well, I guess...
So he was the one that told us to ask for these things in his name, when you think about it.
Yeah, well, I'm thinking about it because at the time, not everyone had a thought adjuster. So if you do have a thought adjuster, why, and of course we're talking about some form of immaturity here.
Yes.
If you are very mature, there is some direct connection going on. So why would it help to go through Michael, or talking about Michael in his spirit?
Because the prayer circuit went like this. Anything physical, anything of this local universe, when you pray, when you ask for anything as far as things, it goes through the local universe, okay? So the spirit, it goes straight through the Spirit of Truth to Michael, from Michael on to the super universe, and then on to paradise to the Father, okay? So, and that's the way it works, for things relating to asking for physical things, okay, or benefits. Everything is filtered through the local universe. So there's, you can think of Southington as a clearinghouse of prayer.
You know, so when we all pray, it goes through Michael's clearinghouse first. Then anything relating to the Paradise Father, it's kicked up to the next level, right? That's what he's talking about. That if you ask in my name, the things physical or the things spiritual in, that have to do with this local universe, he'll take care of. If not, it goes all the way to the Father anyway. And why does it still go to the Father if it's related to the Father in the first place?
Because of the Father, just right.
Yeah, but then you pass it. I think.
But the Father, the things, the point I want to make is things that we ask for that are locally concerned, the Father don't answer anymore.
All right.
Some does.
So, if I may, in my own thinking and understanding and words, the way it comes in my mind is as the more I think about it, the Father Juster represents in our mind the absolute God.
Yes.
So it's very high level here we're talking about.
Straight connection.
And we are very low level. Which means, for practical purposes, for most people, a lot of the things that are going on in our lives, the Father Juster is not very directly involved. Because a lot of the things, you know, the organization, even if it's spiritual, even if it's something personal, it's like, how do we get organized? If we want to do a preaching in Rancho book somewhere, or preaching God, right? You know, how do we go, Roger, Rodney, how do we go about it, right? We work as a group, it's not purely, you know, interest, it's not asking for something, money or something like that. It's a much higher level. But still, from an absoluteness of God and the Father Juster, is still the working out of the details and of this life, which my sense, again, it's just a sense, it's not directly related to the Father's will. So if you make petition about how to make your ministry effective, I don't think it goes to the Father Justice, because it's not an absolute spiritual prayer.
Well, not necessarily, because remember, the job of the Father Juster is not only to relate messages to the Father, but what else? To spiritualize our experience. Okay, so in doing that, the Father Juster is involved in every aspect down to the smallest minute detail of our lives.
Right.
It tries to create a spiritual counterpart for everything we do.
That's right. So
yeah.
From the purposes of what we do, he wants to build a spiritual counterpart, meaning that if you go out there into the ministry, out of that ministry,
yeah,
you will build in every single moment of every single, for every single of us, you will build some, or try to build something on the soul. But in the planning of it, remains to be determined what the Father Juster's involvement is. And my sense,
yeah,
is that the planning of it and all the intellectual thought process that goes into it goes more through the map of spirit, the spirit of truth, and the angels, and all that hierarchy, and you can go beyond depending upon the what you're where we're really talking about as a project. Right? So it's the working out of our life and the planning of it and all that goes along with it that I think has to do with it. And that everything but directly the Father Juster.
Yeah.
That, again, that's just an interpretation of the way I think of it.
Well, that's not a bad interpretation. We were talking Wednesday, and I made a statement that I don't make very often, but I made a statement that Wednesday night, you know, the reason I teach and preach and do all that is not because of myself. Okay? I am no spiritual genius by no stretch of the imagination, and I called myself an idiot online the other night. When it comes to teaching and the book and the insights I have about the book and stuff like that, some of that comes through experience over and over and over and over again. But I like to think that the way that I can teach is the influence of the Spirit of Truth. Because the Spirit of Truth is the voice of whom? It's the voice of the Son of God, right? Both God the Son and what? Michael, right? Of Nebadon. That is the Spirit of Truth. That's how Michael stays in touch with each one of us. So the reason I can do what I do, I feel, is the Spirit of Truth speaking through me. Because when it comes down, right down to it, I'm like everybody else. I have no great talent, you know. Just like I was saying Wednesday night, Paul the Apostle and Peter and all these guys that get up and preach, why are they such good preachers? It's the Spirit of Truth speaking through them. They allow the Spirit of Truth to hijack their minds, if you will, and speak through them. And I try to do the same thing when I'm teaching classes on Wednesday or Sunday or whenever I'm preaching or whatever. You know, so I think that is different than God the Father doing the will of God the Father. God the Father spiritualizes those teachings for us personally. But I think it's more that the creative Mother Spirit and the Spirit of Truth that actually speaks through us so that we can teach all brethren everything. And I really do. So, well, we're getting way off line here. That makes sense.
Well, that's pretty fundamental, right, in terms of who you ask and how you ask. And he specifically says, yeah, you can ask the petition through me. And I think those petitions we're talking about, those that are not, that cannot be formulated directly in a spiritual way,
yeah,
through the adjuster.
Yeah.
And therefore, it goes through him in terms of how to shape it.
How does he communicate through us? He communicates through us through the Spirit of Truth. Right? That is the Spirit of the Son, is the Spirit of Truth. Right? The Holy Spirit is what? The local universe created Mother Spirit. Right? Now, can she speak through us too? Of course she can. But she does it through the Holy Spirit. It's a different spirit. Let's keep going because we're getting way bogged down here. I'm not even going to
leave this. My turn?
Okay. Yeah.
When you pray for the sick and afflicted, do not expect that your petition will take the place of loving and intelligent ministry to the necessities of these afflicted ones. Pray for the welfare of your family, friends, and fellows, but especially pray for those who curse you and make loving petitions for those who persecute you. But when to pray, I will not say. Only the Spirit that dwells within you may move you to the utterance of those petitions which are expressive of your inner relationships with the Father of Spirits.
And what Spirit is he talking about there? It's the thought adjuster, is it not? Because this is pre-Pentecost. Was there any other Spirit before them within you? No. So he's talking about the thought adjuster. Mm-hmm. Right?
All right. Roger?
Yeah.
It's very hard for a human being to pray lovingly for your enemies.
It is.
Because you're
it takes wrong spiritual
financially
effort.
Or however it might be.
Yeah.
It is extremely
hard
to pray good.
Yeah.
You want to curse in the hell.
And move it and mean
well,
it, right?
That's the difference in obedience and disobedience. When you can reflect on the fact that you're just totally being disobedient by not doing it, then you know you can start getting rid of that objection to doing it. You know? I mean, when you see that that's just really a sinful inequity thing that you're harboring there.
Yeah.
And it needs to be gone.
You want it,
you want
God to take the anger away.
Yeah, that's how we overrule all that stuff. Yeah. I mean, you know, we either got to believe what he's telling us or we don't, you know.
All right.
That's cool.
So who's that?
We can all.
Many resort to prayer only when in trouble. Such a practice is thoughtless and misleading. True, you do well to pray when harassed, but you should also be mindful to speak as a son to your Father, even when all goes well with your soul. Let your real petitions always be in secret. Do not let men hear your personal prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving are appropriate for groups or worshipers, but the prayer of the soul is a personal matter. There is but one form of prayer which is appropriate for all God's children, and that is, nevertheless, your will be done. That's so meaningful. Okay. And this is a picture of someone in prayer, a farmer and his wife.
12, all believers in the gospel should pray sincerely for the extension of the kingdom of heaven. Of all the prayers of the Hebrew scriptures, he commented most approvingly on the petition of the psalmist. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Purge me from secret sins, and keep back the servant from presumptuous transgression. Jesus commented at great length on the relation of prayer to careless and offending speech, quoting, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The human tongue, said Jesus, is a member which few men can tame, but the spirit within can transform this unruly member into a kindly voice of tolerance and an inspiring minister of mercy.
That's heavy. That's heavy.
No comment.
No comment on that. We all have experienced that,
I'm sure.
Jesus taught that the prayer for divine guidance over the pathway of earthly life was next in importance to the petition for a knowledge of the Father's will. In reality, this means a prayer for divine wisdom. Jesus never taught that human knowledge and special skill could be gained by prayer, but he did teach that prayer is a factor in the enlargement of one's capacity to receive the presence of the divine spirit. When Jesus taught his associates to pray in the Spirit and in the truth, he explained that he referred to praying sincerely and in accordance with one's enlightenment, to praying wholeheartedly and intelligently, earnestly and steadfastly.
We all need to learn how to do that properly.
It's almost like praying to his, help me open up myself.
Yeah.
Help me see or hear. Open my ear.
Yeah.
Open my eyes. Because it's there already.
Yeah.
It's just up to us.
We have to do it.
That's right.
Take the next one, Roger.
14. Jesus warned his followers against thinking that their prayers would be rendered more efficacious.
Uh-huh.
By ornate repetitions, eloquent phraseology, fasting, penance, or sacrifices. But he did exhort his believers to employ prayer as a means of leading up through thanksgiving to true worship. Jesus deplored that so little of the spirit of thanksgiving was to be found in the prayers and worship of his followers. He quoted from the scriptures on this occasion, saying, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the name of the Most High, to acknowledge his loving kindness every morning and his faithfulness every night. For God has made me glad through his work. In everything, I will give thanks according to the will of God.
That's your thanksgiving.
That's good just to read that every day.
Yep. Diane, would you take the next one?
15. And then Jesus said, be not constantly over-anxious about your common needs. Be not apprehensive concerning the problems of your earthly existence. But in all things, all these things, by prayer and supplication, with the spirit of sincere thanksgiving, let your needs be spread out before your Father who is in heaven. Then he quoted from the scriptures, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this will please the Lord better than the sacrifice of an ox or a bullock with horns and hoofs.
Come back to the sacrificial.
16. Jesus taught his followers that when they had made their prayers to the Father, they should remain for a time in silent receptivity to afford the indwelling Spirit the better opportunity to speak to the listening soul. The Spirit of the Father speaks best to man when the human mind is in an attitude of true worship. We worship God by the aid of the Father's indwelling Spirit and by the illumination of the human mind through the ministry of truth. Worship, taught Jesus, makes one increasingly like the being who is worshipped. Worship is a transforming experience whereby the finite gradually approaches and ultimately attains the presence of the infinite.
Notice here it talks about the indwelling Spirit, the better opportunity to speak to the listening soul. For the soul to be listening, we have to be what? Clear-minded, clear-headed, and open and receptive to what? The message of the Father Jesus. That's what true worship's about, right? Connecting with God. The best way to do that is complete silence by yourself without any interruptions from any other beings, right? Alone. That's true worship. Okay. True worship is the communication between the Father and the Son. And the Son. And the only way to do that is through a clear mind. How can we have a clear mind if we're tied up in inequity and sin and all these things? Right. It blocks that clearness of thought, that clearness of mind, keeps us from communicating. And many other truths did Jesus tell his apostles about man's communion with God, but not many of them could fully encompass his teachings.
There was something like
stop up reading.